Number 14 is where we want to go this morning, Mark 14. So good to see each one of you here this morning, Mark chapter number 14. And you should find it on page 1064, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. Our children's church heading out the side door, that's for our 9-year-old and down. You guys go over there, have a great time. The rest of us right here in Mark chapter number 14. Hopefully you've got a Bible from our ushers, if you didn't have one already for you. And turn over to 1064, where we find our text here this morning, Mark chapter number 14. If you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of the Word of God here? Mark chapter number 14, want to pick it up in verse 3, and then down through verse number 9 is our text here this morning. The Bible says here in verse number 3, "And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you give us help, Lord, understanding of this text, and Father, the importance of this text that we should take note of. I pray that you'd help us that way. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. The story is told of a Christian businessman who was traveling in Korea with a missionary there. And as they were traveling down the road, when they saw in the field next to a road the plow being pulled. This plow wasn't being pulled by an oxen, but it was pulled by a young man with an elderly man holding the handles of the plow. The Christian businessman was kind of amused by what he was seeing, and so he took out his camera and he flashed a picture of what was going on there in the field. And he said to the missionary, "I suppose that these people are very poor," thinking that they would not even be able to afford an animal to pull the plow that way. His missionary, who was his interpreter, his guide there, said yes. But then he went on to say, these two men happened to be Christians. When their church was being built, they were eager to give something towards the church, but they had no money. So they decided to sell the one and only oxen that they had and give the proceeds to the church. And so this spring, they're pulling the plow by themselves without the ox. At that explanation, the businessman grew silent. And then he said, that must have been a real sacrifice for them. And the missionary simply replied by saying, they didn't call it that. They thought themselves fortunate that they had an ox to sell. Our text this morning speaks to us about true sacrifice, about giving up what we might consider our most valuable thing or the greatest thing that we have to the one who has done the greatest thing for us. It is the kind of sacrifice that the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans chapter number 12, verses 1, and when he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Why it is our reasonable service is because of the mercies of God, because Jesus has done so much for us, because Jesus died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Why is it a strange thing? Why would we consider it a weird thing to give our bodies as a living sacrifice to God? We ought to do that. Well, in this text of which we're looking at here this morning, in Mark chapter 14, Jesus gives the comment on this woman in verse number 8, she had done what she could. I want us to key in on this text here this morning, and I want you to notice a few truths that are before us. But before we look at really the text and identify some things here, I want us to think about the woman whom it's being told. In Mark chapter 14, in verse number 3, we simply have her identified as a woman. Mark doesn't tell us the name of this woman. And if you will, can I make a quick point of application there? And I'm not going to spend a long time on it. But can I say it this way? It doesn't really matter who you are. It matters who Jesus is. It doesn't really matter who this woman was. It matters who she was talking about or anointing here in this text. It's the person of Jesus Christ. Paul would say in Philippians chapter number 1 in verse number 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die in gain. Can I tell you, that's the most important thing. People don't need to know this preacher. They need to know the one who the preacher is talking about, the person of Jesus Christ. That's who we need to talk about. But can I tell you that we do know who this woman is? Mark doesn't tell us here in the text, but in John's record, he gives us this story as well, and he tells us exactly who it is. Can you turn over to the book of John, chapter number 12, page 1132, the Gospel of John, and John chapter number 12 tells us exactly who this woman is. In John chapter number 12, notice verse number 1, page 1132. In John chapter number 12, verse 1, it says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover. Now, let's just stop right there for a second. When John puts a dating on this incident that happens, we find that it's 6 days before Passover. That means Mark is a little bit out of chronological order in the way that we see things. Mark we've just talked about what was happening in the final week of his life. This would push it actually the day before when Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And so I'm just making that note just so that you have that understanding. But anyways, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. So Jesus has come to Bethany, and that's the place that Jesus would raise Lazarus from the dead. Matter of fact, that happened in the prior chapter of the book of John. John chapter number 11 is where that took place. But verse number 2, look what it says. It says, there made him a supper, and Martha served. Now, just note this. That's what Martha does. Martha's a server. She enjoys serving, no doubt. In Luke chapter number 10, she was complaining because of Mary, her sister, not serving while she was serving, while she was, the Bible says, cumbered about. And so Martha here in this text, Jesus is again in Bethany, and she's doing what she does. Here she's serving. But the Bible also goes on and says, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Of course, the raising of Lazarus, what happened in John chapter number 11. And now we see here, in just as Jesus is going to be almost have a 1 week of life left before he dies on the cross of Calvary, we see here Lazarus is there. Lazarus is at the table. Lazarus is enjoying his time with Jesus, the one who raised him from the dead. Now look at verse number 3. It says, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of ointment. And so we find here in verse number 3 this incident that we have recorded in Mark of where we're looking at it, but it's Mary who does the anointing. It's Mary, the sister of Martha. It's Mary, the sister of Lazarus. That's who's doing that. And we know this because of John's record and because of what John records for us here. But I want you to think about, real quickly, the person of Mary. Because we find Mary in this incident, we find her two other incidences prior to this in our Bibles. We see here in the person of Mary that she's always at the feet of Jesus. Can I tell you that's a good place to be? She's always at the feet of Jesus. We won't turn there, but in Luke chapter number 10, I just mentioned a few minutes ago where Martha was serving. She was cumbered about with all that. And the Bible says there in that passage in Luke chapter number 10 that Mary was sitting at his feet. Mary was listening to what the words that came out of Jesus' mouth. And when Martha comes and complains and says, "Jesus, why don't you tell Mary to get with it? We've got a lot of work to do, and we're trying to make the house nice, and we're trying to cook dinner, and we're trying to do all these. Won't you tell Mary to get up and go?" And Jesus says, "I'm not going to take away the good thing from Mary." That is, she has chosen the good thing. Martha, it's not that you're doing a bad thing, but you haven't chosen the best thing. And sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning from Jesus is a very good thing. It's a thing that we ought to do. And that's what Mary is doing there. But then we see in John chapter number 11, we're right here, so just flip back. In John chapter number 11, we see Mary again at the raising of Lazarus, her brother. And look what the Bible tells us about Mary here. In John chapter number 11, in verse number 28. The Bible says, "And when she had said so," that's Martha, her sister, had said so, "she went away and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, 'The master is come and calleth for thee.'" Jesus wants to see you, Mary. Verse 29, "As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him." Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. "And the Jews which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, 'She goeth unto the grave to weep there.'" That's where they thought she was going. She's not. She's going to Jesus. But verse number 32, "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him," now look what the Bible says, "she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, 'Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died.'" She's coming to Jesus and saying, "I've got a concern, I've got a problem, I've got a care, I've got a burden, and Jesus, I need your help. If you had just been here, Jesus, you could have helped with this, and I wish you'd been here a little sooner." Well, the third time that we see Mary mentioned in the scripture is in the text of which we're looking at. In John's gospel, in John chapter number 12, if you paid attention in verse number 3, it told us there that she was anointing the feet of Jesus, in verse 3 there, and she wiped his feet with her hair. I'm just pointing out that she's always at the feet of Jesus. She found at the feet of Jesus her blessing in Luke chapter number 10. As Jesus was speaking, she found the blessing in his words. She was brought to the feet of Jesus her burden in the person of Lazarus, her brother who had died. She gave at the feet of Jesus her best, this precious ointment that was in the alabaster box, if you will. And so I'm just wanting to draw a quick lesson from this. Three quick things that we ought to do. Number one, we ought to sit at the feet of Jesus. We ought to sit at the feet of Jesus like Mary did. Maybe we ought to learn that receiving a blessing is by sitting at the feet of Jesus, coming to Jesus and seeing what he says and learning from what he says, getting into the Word of God. Can I tell you this? The more we get into the Word of God, the more of a blessing the Word of God will be to us. I mean, we just need to be in the Word of God. We need to understand that. It's a good thing. Matthew chapter number 7 and verse number 24 tells us, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which would build his house upon a rock. Jesus would tell the devil as he's trying to tempt him in Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The book of Proverbs tells us in Proverbs chapter number 2 and verse number 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. I'm just saying, we want a blessing. You want to sit at the feet of Jesus, and you need to begin to learn from Jesus. You need to be able to pick up the word. You need to say, hey, what does God want me to learn today? What does God want to show me today? What does God want to bless my heart with today? And if you neglect the words of God, if you neglect the Bible, I'm just saying, you're neglecting a blessing. You just won't have the blessing. We need to just sit at the feet of Jesus. But I see, secondly, not only do we need to sit at the feet of Jesus, how about this? We need to bring our burdens to Jesus. Bring our burdens to Jesus. That's what Mary does in John chapter number 11. She's bringing her burden. She fell at the feet of Jesus saying, Jesus, I need you. My brother could have been saved, but now he's dead. Jesus, can you lift my burden? Jesus, can you help me? Jesus, can you do that? And can I tell you, Jesus did it, didn't he? He raised her brother from the dead. Can I tell you this way? He lifted her burdens. That's what he did. He lifted her burden. And can I tell you, Jesus is still in the burden lifting business today. You can take your burdens to Jesus. I don't know what's ailing you, and I don't know what's affecting you, and I don't know what's worrying you today, but I just tell you, whatever your burden is, you can take it to Jesus. Take it to Jesus. Pastor Shepler was in the Sunday school hour, referenced this verse in Matthew chapter number 5, and First Peter chapter number 5 and verse number 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. What's that verse telling us? Bear your burdens. Give them to Jesus. Say, Jesus, you need to take care of this. Jesus, this is a burden I can't take. Jesus, this is something that's too big for me. And I'm just saying, Jesus is ready to take our burden. Look over in Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter number 11. I want you to see this verse, Matthew chapter number 11. And look at verse number 28, page 1011. 1011, Matthew chapter number 11. And look at verse number 28 when Jesus speaks these words. Matthew chapter number 11, verse number 28, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Do you relate to that? Laboring and heavy laden? Maybe not today, but you probably will be tomorrow. Or you might be the next day. Or you were last week. Well, we find ourselves there. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And look what he says. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, give me your burden and I'll give you mine. Just think about this. What do you think burdens Jesus? What do you think Jesus is concerned about? What do you think Jesus is worried about? What do you think keeps him up at night? There's nothing. Nothing. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Let's just give our burdens over to Jesus and let him to take care of those things. And then we see, thirdly, is this idea. We need to give at the feet of Jesus. We need to give at the feet of Jesus. That's what's going on in Mark chapter number 14. Let's go back there. Mark chapter number 14. We've got Mary, and she's giving. She's taking this precious ointment and breaking it there open to be able to pour on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice several things about Mary here as she does this. In Mark chapter number 14, if you've lost your place, 1064 is where we are. Mark chapter number 14. Notice, first of all, she brings a costly present. She brings a costly present. Verse number 3 says, and being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard. And the Bible says this about it, very precious. John uses the word in his description of it, very costly. I mean, that's what this is. This is an expensive, this is a costly present. Verse 5 in our text gives an approximate value of what this ointment would be. And the value, it says in verse number 5, is 300 pence. A pence is about a day's wage, and so we're talking about maybe 300 days' wage. Well, if we translate that into today, today's dollars, I'm not talking about CEO pay or anything like that. I'm just talking about the regular guy that works. How much would that be? $30,000, $40,000, maybe $50,000. I think the average income for a year in South Carolina is about $45,000, $50,000, somewhere in there. That amount is what the average person makes here in our state. And so if we were to value this ointment, this perfume, can you imagine a perfume being $30,000 or $40,000 or $50,000? Well, can I tell you, there is a perfume on the market today. Ladies, maybe you want this. I don't know. It's called Imperial Majesty. Isn't that a great name? Imperial. Honey, would you get me the Imperial Majesty? I'd like to just use that tonight. I don't know if she would do that or not, but it sells for, get it ready, hold on to your seats, $2,000 an ounce. $2,000. I don't know. If my wife had that, I wouldn't let her use it. We're not taking that out of the bottle. That's just going to stay right there, and we're going to sell that to somebody sometime. I mean, that's what I would think there. Matter of fact, if you buy a bottle of it, I looked it up on the internet this week. You know, you can find anything on the internet, and so I looked it up this week, and you can buy a bottle of it for the asking price of $215,000. Now, not because the bottle's that big, but because of the way they made the bottle. They made the bottle, and it's got encrusted with diamonds around the top. The bottle of this stuff has those diamonds. And so not only is the perfume expensive, but the bottle itself was expensive. Matter of fact, that's what is the case here in this text. Not only was the ointment or the perfume that she's using expensive, but the box was. The Bible says here in verse 3 that it was an alabaster box. An alabaster is referring to a stone, a very expensive stone. They would have taken it and kind of made a vase. Maybe you would think of a perfume-type bottle out of this stone. And because they don't have modern tools or anything, how are you going to dig the hole into there to be able to put the ointment, put the perfume into that bottle? And so it would have been a very expensive ointment. It would have been a very expensive bottle to be able to do that. And so it's a costly gift here. And I'm just trying to make the point that she is bringing, no doubt, the most costly physical possession that she has before the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, can I tell you this? We are often giving God the leftovers. She's not giving God the leftovers. She's giving God her best. She's giving God the most expensive thing. And this text, I think, is teaching us maybe several things, but at least is this. God is worthy of our best. He is worthy of everything that we have. He is worthy of every expensive thing that we have. He is worthy of the most costly things that we have. David, in 2 Samuel chapter number 24, needed to give a sacrifice before the Lord. And the Bible tells us that Arnah was there. And Arnah had a field, had a threshing floor, of which David said, I need to give a sacrifice to the Lord there. And Arnah, because David was who he was, Arnah says, hey, David, you need to give a sacrifice. I'll tell you what, I'll give you that property. You can have it, and you can give your sacrifice before the Lord. But in 2 Samuel chapter number 24, the Bible says David says, I will not offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, my God, of that which doth cost me nothing. He says, I'm not going to give to God something that didn't cost me anything. I'm going to give to God something that cost me. That is, David was in the mindset, I'm going to give to God. And I just wonder, how many times do we have in the mindset, I want to give God the best. I want to give God all I can instead of giving God the leftovers. Sometimes we give God a leftover time, and sometimes we give God the leftover resources that we have, and sometimes we give God the leftover energy that we have. I'm just saying, let's give God the best. Isn't he worthy of it? Isn't he worthy of it? Sometimes we put $50 in the offering plate, and I'm not trying to knock the person who puts $50 in the offering plate. Several weeks ago, we were looking at the widow's mite, and she put in just two little mites, and Jesus praised her for what she did because she was giving all she had. And so if $50 is all we can have, and we can put that in the offering plate, hey, praise the Lord, and God is looking at that, and God praises you for that. But for many of us, if we put $50 in the offering plate, it would not be that much. Wouldn't it be that much of a sacrifice? Truth of the matter is, if we lost the $50, we probably wouldn't lose sleep over it. I'm not saying we'd be excited about it, but we probably wouldn't lose sleep over it. If we lost $5,000, we might lose some sleep. We might say, man, well, I got to find that. But for $50, maybe we just say, well, guess I won't be able to go out to eat tonight. It wouldn't be that big of a deal. I'm just wondering, where's the Marys out there that's saying, I'm going to give God that which cost me? She brought a costly present. I say, secondly, here in Mark chapter 14, she gave a complete present. Complete present, didn't she? The Bible says in verse number 3, Mark chapter 14 here, she break the box. That expensive ointment, that expensive alabaster box that was there, created no doubt for that perfume, for that ointment that she was being, she broke it. Now, let me just say something. You break the container that the perfume is in, it's not going back. I mean, if I took that Imperial Majesty and I slammed it down here in the pulpit and the box broke open, the container broke open, I'm not going to say, hey, grab me a bowl real quick. I need to scoop up some of this stuff. You're not going to save it. What did she do? She gave all of it, all of it. I'm just wondering, do we give all to Jesus? Do we give all to Jesus? Look over in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And look at verse number 26, page 1096. 1096 in Luke chapter number 14. In Luke 14, in verse 26, look what the Bible says here. And Jesus speaking, and he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You know what he's saying? He's saying, hey, hate everybody else, but love me. That's what he's saying. And he's not talking here in the literal sense of saying, hey, I hate my family, and I don't ever want to see him again. I don't want to talk to him again or anything. He's saying this, choose me above everyone else in your life. That's what he's telling me. He says here, complete allegiance to me. That's what Jesus is teaching us. That's what he's demanding. That's what he's asking for here in this text. He's saying, no divided loyalties. I'm telling you what, Mary didn't have a divided loyalty. C.T. Studd was a great missionary to China, and he said these words, I have searched into my life, and I do not know of anything else left that I can sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, C.T. Studd gave up his money. He gave up his talent. He was a world-class cricket player over in England there. He gave up his life to go to China to preach the gospel to the people there in China. Later in his life, he would give up his family. He would be separated from his family for 14 years while he traveled through Africa preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm just saying, C.T. Studd said, I don't know anything else that in my life that I've left to sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say that? He was completely sold out to Jesus. He gave. She gave a costly present. She gave a complete present. Would you notice, thirdly, she gave a consecrating present. A consecrating present. Look in Mark chapter number 14 again. And notice this, where the Bible says at the end of verse number 3, she poured it on his head. She poured it on his head. Now, why is she doing that? She's doing that with a purpose. She's setting apart the person of Jesus. Matter of fact, Mark tells us that she's pouring it on his head. John tells us she's pouring it on his feet. Which is it? Which is she doing? She's doing both. She's consecrating. Really, the word literally means separating Jesus from other men on the earth. Jesus isn't like any other person. And she realizes that. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God come in the flesh. That's who this Jesus is. He's the sinless Son of God. He was the one who came to die for the sins of the whole world. And evidently, Mary's got these things on her mind because down in verse number 8, when we see she had done what she could, and then it says this, she has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. That is, in other words, she's got in her mind the death of the person of Jesus Christ, and she's anointing him for that which should take place when a person dies. She's doing it a week before he would die. She's saying, hey, we're separating. We're realizing who this person is. She's setting aside Jesus for the purpose of which he's come. And she realizes, and she's understanding it. So she gives a costly gift. She gives a complete gift. She gives a consecrating gift. How about fourthly, she gives a criticized gift. A criticized present. Look at verse number 4 here in our text, Mark chapter number 14. It says, and there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it may have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. What are they doing? Complaining. John's gospel reveals to us that it's Judas who is the chief complainer here. It is Judas who is starting the criticism here. And that's no doubt because Judas was the keeper of the money. That is, if we could sell this and give some to the poor, hey, I could skim off some of it and put it in my own pocket. And that's probably what Judas was thinking there. But he's criticizing what is happening. The criticizing, he says, of this which is waste. Break open the box, pour it on his head, on his feet. I mean, come on. That is just a total waste of resources there. We could have done something else with that. And just can I say this? If you expect to give all to Jesus, if you expect to be a complete or give a complete gift to Jesus, just expect something. There's going to be some criticism along the way. And what a terrible thing it is when that criticism sometimes comes within your family, or if you will, within the church family. These criticizers, led by Judas, probably entail the other disciples, saying, yeah, Judas is right, man. We could have fed the poor. Why didn't we do something like that? Why are we wasting this ointment? Why are we breaking that box? Why are we doing those things? Jesus said in John chapter number 15, in verse number 20, remember the word that I said unto you, speaking to his disciples. He says, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. In other words, hey, if they're going to criticize Jesus, guess what's going to come at you? Criticism. If they're going to persecute Jesus, guess what's going to come at you? Persecution. I'm just saying, hey, get geared up, get ready. Many people think, living for Christ and a life sold out to Christ is a wasted life. And there'll be plenty of people who line up to criticize you. But I'm saying this, it is never a waste to give your life to Jesus Christ. That's just never a waste. I'm amazed that in 2025, the year that we're in today, we have children in our school whose parents were saved back in Burma through the ministry of Adoniram Judson in the 1800s. What he did in Burma in the 1800s is still bearing fruit today. I'm saying a life given to Jesus Christ is never a waste. A life given to Jesus Christ is profitable. It's a good thing. And a person who says, hey, I want to give it all to Jesus. There might be the people that criticize, but don't listen to the criticizers. Just listen to Jesus. Because look what Jesus says in the next verses. He gives praise to Mary. Matter of fact, he gives four words of praise to Mary or about Mary. And I want you to see it here. Look in Mark chapter number 14. Look at verse number 6. It says here, and Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. Number one, she praises her present. Or he praises her present that she gives. Now, he uses the word good here. The word good means beautiful. It can also mean virtuous. The fact is that she takes this very expensive gift, she pours it out before the Lord Jesus, and showing her heart of love for Jesus. And here it is, Jesus is pleased by that. Jesus says that's a good thing. Jesus says she's done a virtuous thing, a wonderful thing. And I'm just saying, it doesn't matter what the criticizers say. It doesn't matter what the family says. It doesn't matter what other people says. It matters what Jesus says. That's what matters. And if he says, hey, I ought to give my life to Christ, then guess what you ought to do? Give your life to Christ. If he says and puts it on your heart to be able to give to a special offering, you better give to that special offering. I'm just saying, don't worry about what the other people say. Worry about what Jesus says. And what a rebuke to the disciples when Jesus says it here, let her alone. They're in the wrong here. Mary's not in the wrong. They don't have the wherewithal to understand when something is ministering or someone is ministering in the right way. No. They're way off base here. And Jesus says, hey, you guys need to refocus. You need to reset your understanding because your understanding's not where it should be. And their ministry in this incident was doing more harm than good. They're discouraging that which is right instead of encouraging that which is right. They're guilty of this discouragement instead of helping other people serve God and be able to give praise to God as they should. I'm just saying, Jesus is praising her present. He's praising the gift of which she gives. Secondly, I want you to see this by Jesus. We see it in verse number 7. He praised her priority. He praised her priority. Look in verse number 7. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. Jesus says there's always going to be the poor. There always was, there always will be the poor. And Jesus in this statement is not speaking against the poor. And he's not saying helping the poor or giving to the poor is bad. He's not saying anything like that. Matter of fact, the idea would be if we have the ability and God lays it on our heart to be able to help somebody who's in need, we ought to do that. There's no problem with that whatsoever. That's not the point of what Jesus is saying. The point is Mary's got a priority. And her priority is for the person of Jesus Christ. And while it is good to help the poor, can I say this? It's better to worship Jesus. That's what I'm saying. Our service to God is only as good as our worship to God. If our acts of service, like feeding the poor here, doesn't stem from a heart of worship towards God, then it really has no value. There's no substance to it. Mary is worshiping where what she was doing over in Luke chapter number 10, and Martha was coming and saying, hey, Jesus, why don't you tell her to get busy and be able to help something? And Jesus says, no, I'm not taking from her. She's doing the best thing. She's doing a good thing. And we're not gonna rob her of that. I'm just saying we ought to be doing the right things, the best things, and worshiping Jesus is always the best thing. It's always the best thing. We often look at wrong, we got our priorities wrong. It's not taking care of the house. It's not taking care of the poor. It's having a priority for Jesus. I'm not saying taking care of your house is bad. And I'm not saying helping the poor is bad. I'm not saying that if you walk away from here telling, pastor says don't do kind things to poor. You've missed the boat, okay? That's not what I'm saying here. I'm just saying this, worship Jesus. And Jesus will put it in your heart to take care of other things. Let's have him as a priority in our lives. That's what I'm saying. So he praised her gift that she brought. He praised her priorities that she had. Verse number 8, he praised her ability. He praised her ability. Look in verse number 8. She had done what she could. Can I tell you this? God's not looking for you to do more than the next guy. God's looking for you to do what you could. Do the things that you can. The things that you are in control of. And I wonder how many things Mary could not do. Probably thousands of things that Mary could not do. But she could do something. She did do something. She could take an expensive perfume and she could break it. Maybe a perfume that was passed down to her. Maybe it was a precious gift from somebody that somebody gave to her. I don't know how she acquired it, and the Bible doesn't tell us. But whatever it was, no doubt it was precious to her, and she could take that and she could give it to Jesus. You may never be pastor of a church, and so God is not going to hold you accountable for the things he's going to hold the pastor accountable for. But God will hold you accountable for that which you can do. He is. He's looking for you. I'm just saying, we don't have to be all things to all men. We have to be what God's told us to be to God. That's what we have to be. And God's looking for us to do that. What ability do you have? What can you accomplish for the Lord? God knows it, and God's looking for you to do it. See, he's praising. She did what she could. I'm wondering, would God say that about us? Would God look at our life and say, boy, he did what he could? Would God look at a teenager's life today and said, hey, he or she's doing what she could? Would God look at the senior citizen and you say, boy, I'm retired, and boy, I just don't have the body to do it. Does God look at you and say, he's doing what he could, or she's doing what she could? I'm just wondering, does God look at us that way and say, hey, they're doing what they could? Or does God look at us and say, they could do much more? They could do many more things. I'm just wondering, where are we today? What are we doing? Luke chapter number 12 and verse 48, don't turn there, but it won't take time to do that. But the Bible says, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. God knows what you can do. God knows your ability. God knows how he's blessed you. Are you doing what you could? And he praises, fourthly, her understanding. Her understanding. Look here in Mark chapter 14 and look at verse number 8 again. She had done what she could, but then it says this. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. What does she know? She knows about what's coming. I believe she realizes Jesus is going to die for the sins of the world. She realizes that she's preparing his body for that. And you might ask, well, Pastor, how does he know that? Or how does she know that? I mean, that hasn't come to pass yet. That hasn't taken place yet. That's New Testament times, and Jesus hasn't died yet. How does she know that? Can I tell you? I think she knows the scriptures. I think she knows the word of God. I think she can look back into the Bible and she can find some scriptures that would help her to be able to understand it. Hold your place in Mark, because we're going to come back and look at one more thing here in Mark. But go over to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 53. In Isaiah chapter number 53. Boy, there's several passages in the Bible that you could turn to. But I think Isaiah 53 is one of the main passages that you can turn to in the Old Testament that really shows us the person of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Isaiah chapter 53 is a passage that was known as a messianic passage. It is known that today, or is known as that today. It was known that in the days of Jesus Christ. They considered this a messianic passage. That is, this is some verses that are talking about the Messiah. And they believed that. They understood that. They were looking at that here in Isaiah chapter 53. They realized those things. But look what verse 4 says here. Verse 4 says this, surely he, that's the Messiah, hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. I'm just saying, hey, she could have read Isaiah chapter number 53. And in reading Isaiah chapter number 53, especially verse number 8 and 9, she could say, hey, this Messiah is going to be cut off from the land of the living. Hey, this Messiah in verse number 9 is going to make his grave with the wicked. That is, hey, this man is going to die. And why is he dying? Hey, you just have to look at Isaiah chapter number 53 and realize it. You can look at verse number 6. And verse number 6 tells us the reason that Jesus needed to die, the reason the Messiah needed to come. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Why did Jesus come? Why did the Messiah have to come? Because we were in dire needs. Because we were those sheep who had gone astray from God. We were not obeying God. We did not do what God. We have turned everyone to his own way. We were needy. We had problem. And so what did God do? God sent the Messiah. God sent Jesus. And verse 4, look at it. Surely he, Messiah, hath borne our griefs, and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. What did Jesus do for us? He did only good. What did he get? Stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. Verse 5, he was wounded, now look at this, for us, for our transgressions, for our sins. He was bruised, how or why? For our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we're healed. Verse 7, look at it. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Did he do anything wrong? He never did anything wrong, but he's like that sheep who just simply goes to the slaughter and gives up himself without a word of standing up for himself, without a word of objection. And so what happened? He died. Verse 8, he was taken from prison, judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of the people. Was he stricken? I think Mary knew Isaiah 53. And I think Mary knew and understood, hey, Messiah's going to come, and Messiah's coming for our sin, for what we've done, for all the things of which we've committed. We're the sheep who've turned away, but yet he would take the suffering. He would be despised. He would go through all that was necessary, and he would die for our sins. And Mary is coming now to anoint his body before his death. He says, I think she's doing this as an act of faith. She's believing what Jesus is going to do. She's believing that he is the Messiah. And I really think that she understood and believed that she was the Messiah. Now, understand, if you go back to John chapter number 11, we don't have time to turn there, but in John chapter number 11, we've got Jesus appearing to Martha. This would be Mary's sister. And he says to Martha, he says, do you believe that I'm the resurrection and the life? And she answers and she responds to that by saying, that she believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. All right, she believes that he is the Messiah. That's what Christ means. She said, I believe you're the Messiah. I understand that you are. And I'm just saying, if Martha knew that, if Martha understood that, I think Mary, who sat at the feet of Jesus, who wanted to be at the feet of Jesus, who left her burdens at Jesus, who learned from Jesus, I think Mary was somebody who would have said, he's my Messiah too. I understand who he is. And I think Mary understood everything that Martha understood, and even a little bit more. So do you think that she realized that her Messiah was going to die for her? I believe she did. And I believe the very act of what she's doing that we're looking at in Mark chapter 14 is a reason that we can see that. It's her faith. That's why she's doing what she's doing. And can I tell you that if we're going to have salvation, it's our faith that's going to bring the work of Jesus and apply it to our own hearts and lives that we might have salvation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, that's faith, that's trusting, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, it doesn't say whosoever believeth in him and is a good person. By the way, it didn't say whosoever believeth in him and gives up his most expensive thing to be able to get to heaven. No. It says whosoever believeth in him. She's a woman of faith. And she's doing this act in faith. But can I tell you, she didn't have to do this act to be able to show her faith. I mean, she didn't have to do this act as her faith. She had faith, and thus she did the act. That's what she does. And I'm just saying, God looks at us, and God's saying, are they people who believe? Believe that Jesus died for their sins? Believe that Jesus went to the cross because of what they did? That their sins were put on the person of Jesus Christ? And he paid the complete penalty of our sins? My friend, if you would do that, John 3:16 says that he'd give us eternal life. He'd give us a home in heaven. He'd give us eternal life with him, never to die, never to spend, never to be in hell, but to be in heaven for all of eternity. What a wonderful thing that is. What a great thing. And it's available to anybody, because who did Jesus die for? The sins of the whole world. He didn't die just for my sins or just for your sins or just half of my sins or just the sins that I did that are open and not the hidden sins. No. Jesus died for all of our sins, for all of our iniquities. They were placed on him. Come to put your faith on the person of Jesus Christ. He will give you eternal life. We'll come back to Mark chapter 14. I've got to give you one last point in Mark chapter 14. And I notice verse number 9, page 1064, if you've lost your place there. And that is the preaching about Mary. The preaching about Mary. We see the person of Mary, the present of Mary, the praise of Mary, and now the preaching about Mary. Verse number 9 says this, verily I say unto you, Jesus speaking, he says, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. That is, as we think about the gospel, the fact that Jesus came and died for our sins on the cross of Calvary, his burial, his resurrection, we're going to have to think of the likes of a Mary. You say, well, why is that? Because she was somebody who was drawing people to the one who would die for their sins. And he says, this is going to be a memorial. You know why the story of Mary is here? Because Jesus said, we're going to remember her. We're going to remember what she does. We're going to remember that she's setting my body aside for the death that it's going to be. Remember that her picture of faith that she has here. I'm just saying, hey, you're going to hear about her long after she's gone and out of this world. And God has done that. And us, just in a literal sense, us preaching about this here this morning has fulfilled what Jesus says here in Mark chapter 14 and verse number 9. Hey, what do we see about Mary? She loved her Savior so much, she was willing to give her best for Jesus. Are we? She had done what she could. Pray that we would. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the text, Lord, that you preserved. You've given us this incident that happened near the end of your life here on earth, Lord, with a lady who no doubt wasn't rich, yet she had a rich object, and yet she was willing to give it all for you. Father, she was willing to do that because of the fact of what you did for her. Father, you gave all. You were the one who died for our sins. Lord, you gave your life so that we could have eternal life. Father, no one can have eternal life other than apart from what you've done. Coming to believe on Jesus as their own Savior, their own way to heaven. Father, maybe we've got some in our midst here this morning who have never come to believe on Jesus Christ. They've never come to trust what he did for them on the cross of Calvary. They've never come to a point of faith like Mary had. Lord, believing Jesus would die for her sins. Father, resurrected 3 days later. Father, giving victory over the death and victory over sin. But Lord, you tell us that anyone who would believe on you, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, you tell us if we believe on you, trust you, put our faith on you to be our way to heaven, you give us eternal life, home in heaven. Father, I thank you for that promise. Thank you for that understanding, Lord, that we can be in heaven with you. While your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe there's somebody here this morning who would just say, Pastor, I've not come to believe, put my trust on Jesus to be my way to heaven, but right here, right now, I'm going to believe on him. I'm going to trust him to be my way of salvation. If that's you, I'd like to be able to pray for you. And me praying for you is not going to get you to heaven. But I'd just like to know that you're believing on Jesus Christ, and I'd like to pray that Lord would give you more understanding, more help, and grow in your faith. Is there somebody here that this morning would say, Pastor, here's my hand. I'm believing on Jesus Christ. Yeah, I see that hand. Good. Somebody else this morning. I'm believing on Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Yeah, see that hand. Good. Somebody else this morning. Believing on Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven, and I want you to pray for me, Pastor. Second question is simply this. If we know that we're on our way to heaven, maybe you'd say something like this. You'd say, Pastor, I'm not doing what I could. Pastor, this has been convicting to me about Mary and what she's given and what she's done. Pastor, I need to give what I can. God's not expecting me to be like the next guy. He's expecting me to do what I can. And Pastor, would you pray for me that I'd be a person who's doing what I could be doing? Pray for me that way. Anybody? Slipped up your hand up. Yeah, I see a hand. Good. Somebody else. Good. Yeah, see that. Lord bless you. Somebody else. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these hands, Lord, some for salvation. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, pray that they've truly understood the message of salvation that is only through faith in the person of Jesus Christ, what he did for them. And Lord, you promise that when we put our faith on you, Lord, you see that. You give us eternal life, never to lose it, always to have it, because you're a God who remains faithful. And we thank you for that. Lord, for others that have raised their hand saying that they need to give what they could. Father, sometimes we can examine our lives and we'd say that we're living more for self than we are for Christ. And Lord, I pray that we'd be people who take the example of Mary, or realize that we need to be people who give all for Christ. And there might be criticizers, and there might be people who think we're a little bit weird for that. Father, help us to be focused on what you tell us and what you would be what would be praiseworthy from you than, Lord, what the word of men is. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us that way. Lord, help these that have raised their hands specifically for that. Lord, encourage them in these ways. Thank you for the God that you are. We thank you that you're the God worthy of our service. In Jesus' name, amen. Close our service here with 610 in our hymnals, 610. And we'll sing just here the first verse of Give of Your Best to the Master.